And I honestly, I almost preached this last week because I've had it on my heart. And while this is a special homecoming service, it is, I believe, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We've been preaching through the book of John, and I believe the Holy Spirit made it crystal clear in my mind that this is what he wanted me to preach, just business as usual, because that's what Temple Baptist has always been about, is preaching the Word of God in sincerity, just putting it out there. This is the Word of God. This King James Bible that I have on this pulpit is the Word of God. And if we're going to get help that we need, the only help is going to come from God. And that help comes from His Word. And so in John chapter 18, we'll begin in verse number 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden which into which he entered and his disciples. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a place that Jesus was familiar with. It was a very intimate place. And I think that we all ought to have some places in our life where we can go, and it's just special. It's just a place where we meet with the Lord. And it's not about the garden. It's not about the flowers or the tree. It's about the presence of the Lord. I like to have those places, whether it be a prayer closet or whether it be a bonus room. That's where I spend some of my special time with the Lord. I like to get alone in the woods when I can. And know that I've got privacy, you know, and that's getting harder and harder to find those places these days. But I like to just have a private place where I can talk to God and not be conscious or aware of any other thing. No pressures, no distractions. And Gethsemane was that kind of place for the Lord. In verse 2, it says, "And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye?" Of course, one of the other gospels shows when he said, "Whom seek ye?" all of the soldiers fell backward like pins when they get hit by a bowling ball. That's an amazing thing. In verse 5, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, and he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. I believe verse 15 is John referring to himself. And verse 16, Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" He saith, "I am not." And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. They warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. Verse 25, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, which being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. I want to speak to you on the subject of fall prevention. Asaph said, My feet had well nigh slipped. And here we see a prime example of a man that none of the disciples would have expected for this to happen. Peter himself had no clue that this could ever happen to him. And yet we just witnessed it happen as plain as the nose on our face. Fall prevention. We want to see what the Word of God says so that we can learn a thing or two, not only from Peter, but from other passages of the Scripture. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, thank you for this text. Lord, help us through your word today. Lord, help your word to go forth now with boldness, with clarity, with compassion. Father, you said that compassion makes a difference. And Lord, you said charity never faileth. And it is our desire to minister, to be used of you, to minister the word of God to the people here today, Lord, the same way that you've ministered it to us. And we pray, Father, that each and every one that's here today, that our hearts would be attentive, our minds would be open, and Lord, above all, that we'd hear from the Holy Spirit. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Fall prevention. Here's a quick list, just physical things on some areas where you can prevent falling. First of all, regular exercise to improve strength and balance. Secondly, remove hazards, things such as clutter, unnecessary aesthetics. I would say to some of you that are getting up there in age, or maybe you have some health conditions that make you susceptible to a fall, throw rugs can be very deadly. Rugs on top of a hardwood floor can be very deadly, but throw rugs on top of carpet are even a greater trip or falling risk. And I would certainly say that the aesthetics, the beauty of that rug and how it makes your living room or your hallway look is not worth the risk that it brings into your life. Another one is awareness of environmental conditions, such as I've had times where I went to the mailbox and not knowing that there was some ice on the driveway, and you step on that. And I've had times where it could have really been bad. And sometimes maybe I didn't fall, I didn't like crack my skull open, but sometimes it meant that I had to go to a chiropractor for about 3 months to try to get that all straightened out. But certainly environmental hazards are an issue. Yesterday when we were, before we left my mother-in-law's, I got my little blower, my DeWalt leaf blower out, and so I'm blowing some of her leaves out of the road in front of her house, and so I'd made a pile, and it was right near where my car was parked. And so I didn't even think about it. I mean, you always walk through leaves, but I was walking through this pile of leaves, and I had no idea that leaves upon leaves and on top of leaves on a curb, and this is not one of those square curbs, this is one of those sloped curves. So I stepped right on that and the leaves slid, and I mean, I just bit the dust big time. And it didn't hurt me, but it was just one of those, it's just like, wow, I hope nobody saw that because that was really embarrassing. Proper footwear can be helpful in preventing a fall. Proper lighting, and then also grab bars, walkers, or people. In other words, getting the help that you need. And wouldn't you agree that, I mean, I could probably take each one of those things and make a spiritual analogy and preach an entire series of sermons on how to prevent falling. And each one of these areas has a spiritual application. But our text here displays two failures, but only one fall. So what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, we have Judas and we have Peter. Both of those are failures, but really only one is a fall because, honestly, Judas was never real to begin with. Judas did not fall. Judas just showed his true colors. Judas was able to fly under the radar of the other disciples. Of course, Jesus knew who he was. He said in previous occasion, he said, "Have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil?" Jesus knew all about who Judas was, but the other disciples were totally fooled, and so he was never real to begin with. But I thought about this. Jesus said in Matthew 26:50, when Judas shows up at the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" It's amazing how the Lord dealt with Judas, even though he knew Judas was a devil. He knew that Judas was in the process of betraying him. And yet when Judas shows up, he says, "Friend, what are you here for?" Right. I think it's an amazing thing about the Lord, how that he could do that. He never put himself in self-protection mode. Right. Can you say that? I can't. Right. I can't. You know, we always say, you know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You know, and I'm really, I would much rather be stabbed in the front than stabbed in the back, wouldn't you? And you get somebody stabs you in the back, usually, you know, I know they smite you on the one cheek, you're supposed to turn the other, but I don't know, after, you know, five or six stabs in the back, I don't know, I just kind of just want to get away from that person and usually just want to make sure that I'm always facing them so that they can't get my back. That's human nature, to put ourselves in a bubble, put up an invisible wall, and keep ourselves from ever allowing ourselves to be vulnerable toward people's rejection or betrayal or slander. It's just human nature, but Jesus was such an amazing... Jesus had human nature. But he had so much faith and trust in his heavenly Father that he was able to overcome that. And when Judas showed up, he said, "Friend." He called him a friend. You'll have people in your life that you think are your friends, but they are not. And some circumstance in life will manifest that. Judas was able to fly under the radar up until there toward the end when things weren't going Judas' way, such as the alabaster box of ointment. Why didn't we sell this and give it to the poor? You know, that wasn't a huge betrayal, but it was certainly Judas was questioning. I mean, here's Jesus right in the middle of this, and she's putting that ointment upon Jesus, and Judas, instead of rejoicing because he's a follower of Jesus, Judas had a different agenda. And his colors were not totally showing, but just maybe a little bit. And then here, just, you know, just a few days later, we find that Judas goes completely off the grid, if you will, off the ranch, and he's figuring out a way that he can betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's what was in his heart all along. But Peter, on the other hand, Peter was more than just a failure. His was a fall because Peter truly had a heart for Jesus Christ. Peter was a human being. He was a sinner with amazing talent, amazing leadership ability, and Peter would end up being amazingly used of God. You read the book of Acts, especially in the first 10 chapters, and you find that God ended up using Simon Peter in a tremendous way. Aren't you glad that when we mess up, that God doesn't say, I'm done with you? Please, brothers and sisters, I know that there are times when people will betray you like a Judas, but there's also people that will just deny you like a Peter. Be careful. Be careful. Don't throw it around like it's nothing when say, hey, I'm done with that person. Now, I've been there and you've been there. Somebody, it's like you just get tired of the same old thing over and over and over. I'm not saying that there never comes a time when we should just say, hey, I'm done with that person. You know, God does the same thing. But I remind you, God is so merciful. And he will give you chance after chance after chance. They say God's a God of second chances. That is just not true. God's a God of seventh chances and 15th chances and odd numbers or even numbers too. You know, if God would say that we're supposed to forgive someone till 70 times 7, certainly there's no possibility of us being more patient and merciful than God is. So God is a merciful God, and we're so thankful that he is. Jesus knew what Peter was going to do, and he said to him, when thou art converted, strengthen your brethren. The Lord never stopped believing in Peter. But just before this happened, I mean, just hours before it happened, in Matthew 26:35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter was usually the first one to open his mouth. He was a natural leader. Peter said, listen, I'll die with you before I'll deny you. And all the other disciples said, yeah, yeah. You know, they're following Peter's lead. And Peter was saying the right things. But his spirit was self-sufficient. Mark 14:29, Peter said, although all shall be offended. You know, it's one thing to deny the Lord, but usually before you deny somebody, you first get offended by someone. And Peter said, though all be offended, yet will not I. Jesus said, it is impossible but that offenses should come. You know what the problem that all the disciples had, and especially Peter, they got offended, and the offense led to a denial, and the denial can very easily lead to a betrayal. Right. Peter's biggest problem was probably self-confidence, that Peter thought a little bit too highly of himself and said, hey, I'll never do that. Don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you would say that there have been times in your life where you said, I will never do such and such, and you end up doing such and such. I've had that happen. I would never do that, and then you catch yourself doing that. I've had times where somebody in your life, a friend or even a parent, you know, it's like, well, I'm never going to do that. You know, maybe you felt slighted or you felt offended by your parents because they were human and you bought into what your friends are all saying and you allowed yourself to become a victim. Does any of this sound familiar? This is the culture that we live in. You know, you don't have to be responsible for any of your sins. You can just blame mom and dad. Or just mom, or you can just blame dad. It's got to be their fault that you're not perfect like you want to be, right? And so you make yourself a victim and you justify it and you swirl around with that victim mentality and you never ever have to be responsible for your own actions because you've got an out. Right. Once again, this is just, I'm just telling you how modern culture is. But I've been there, so I will never do that. And then you end up, you know, beware. Beware of trying to not be like somebody. The more you try not to be like somebody, the more you usually end up being like them. Because you're not supposed to focus on what you're not supposed to be. You're supposed to be focusing on what you're supposed to be. Philippians 3:3, Paul said, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Yes. Don't ever trust yourself to be right or to stay right. No one has the character or the willpower or the discipline to stay right with God without the grace of God. We need the Lord's help. And so for the remaining part of this message, just a few minutes, I'm going to give you some rapid fire things that the Bible teaches about falling. First of all, did you know that churches can fall? Absolutely. Revelation 2, verse number 5, Jesus said to Ephesus, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works." He said, you need to remember where you fell, Ephesus. And I don't have time to study it with you here today, but if you're familiar with this church in Ephesus, Jesus gives all kinds of commendations. He said, look, you can't bear them which are evil. He said, you have tried them that say they are apostles and are not. And Jesus goes down the list, and really everything on the list for Ephesus are things that I don't know about today, but certainly when I first got right with the Lord 40 years ago, you could look at many independent fundamental Baptist churches and you can say, wow, they have that list just like Ephesus. I mean, they're not putting up with evil. They got their convictions and their standards. They got sanctification. They got holiness. They got all of these things. They got the right Bible. And that list just looks so good. And that's the way Ephesus looked. But Jesus says, I've got something against you. He said, you've left your first love. Your list looks good, Ephesus, but your love looks pitiful. He said, you better remember, where did you lose that love? You know what happens, and the same thing happened with Peter that happens with us. We just get a little bit too confident in our list. One thing, this is 61 years of Temple Baptist Church, and this church was founded on the value of this King James Version of the Bible. This is the Bible that we preach from. And I think that Brother Wilson, the founding pastor, would agree with me that, hey, if you come and attend a church service here and you use a different version of the Bible, you bring your Bible with you. Amen? We don't have guards standing at the door, you know, looking for contraband Bibles. Oh, you got the wrong Bible. And I saw a bumper sticker not long ago. It says, if it ain't King James, it ain't Bible. I get it, and I'm all for that. But I also know that the world around us doesn't understand that. Right. And you know what? I believe that the truth will manifest itself. And that if a heart is searching for truth, you put a straight stick next to a crooked stick, you're going to really notice how crooked that the other stick is. And you put all the other Bible versions against this book right here, and you're going to go, that's a different word. That says something different. And if you're honest and you investigate it for yourself, you'll go, wow, that's not just antiquated old Victorian age English. It's actually says something more meaningful, more applicable, and more consistent if I stick with this book. And that's not in my notes. I didn't plan on saying that. I'm simply saying that, hey, it's great if we have the right Bible. But if we're not following this book, I'd rather have somebody obeying their NIV than somebody that's just walking around, well, I got the right KJV. I got the right list. And that's what Jesus was saying to Ephesus. He says, you've left your first love. Remember whence thou art fallen and do the first works. You know what we got to do? We got to get away. We got to keep our list, but make sure that we've got the love. That we've got love in our heart. Hey, I am thankful for what I've been taught. I'm thankful for what men have showed me to stand upon, but don't ever become proud of what you believe. Don't ever become proud or get this error, this attitude that, hey, our church, we've got this, this, and this, and we are better than those Christians or those. Don't ever have a superiority complex because of what you believe. You'll be just like Ephesus. And the Lord rebuked him. He said, if you don't get this right, he said, I'm going to come unto you quickly. And he said, I'm going to remove your candlestick. I'm going to remove your light. And you know what? We need the light of God. Amen? It's got to come from the Lord. So churches can fall. I want to say here now that the Bible teaches that if we don't want to fall, then there has to be some preparation. I gave you a list of physical things regarding falling, but the spiritual application is kind of connected to what Jesus taught when he gave the parable of the two contractors. One built the house on sand and the other built their house on the rock. Now we know the rock is Jesus Christ, amen? And other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But in the parable, Jesus says that the distinguishing difference between those who build their life on sand and those who build their life on rock is one particular thing. He says, these over here hear the word of God, and they don't do anything about it. That's sand. You can build a house on sand, and it'll hold up for a while. These over here, he said, they hear the word of God, and they do it, or they keep it. They receive it. They make changes in their life, how they view it, what they believe, how they act, the whole thing. These that hear the word of God and respond to it, they're building their life on a rock. And he said, when the winds come and the storms, and don't kid yourself, brothers and sisters, they come.
Yes, sir.
They come.
Yes, sir.
I never would have dreamed that Helene would come to the mountains of Western North Carolina, did you? If somebody would have said that, hey, the Swannanoa River going through Biltmore and Asheville is going to get 20 feet high. I mean, I have rented U-Hauls at this warehouse right by the Swannanoa River. I saw a picture, this big, tall building where the water is up toward the roof. And this is one of those buildings where it's a 20-foot high roof at least. If you would have told me that, listen, there are people in the mountains that never even thought about buying flood insurance. It's like we're in the mountains. Water runs off. But not during Helene. It was devastating. And the same way in our life, there are things that will come our way that we never in a million years would have dreamed that they would happen, but they did. You know, it's interesting that Peter, the one that's in the center of our thought here today, the one who fell, he wrote in 2 Peter 1:10, he said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. What are the things? He said, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance brotherly kindness, and so forth. Read it. You can read it for yourself in 2 Peter chapter number 1. He said, if you do these things, if you build your life, build your faith, you continue to hear and grow and learn. Don't become complacent. Don't think that you've arrived, because as soon as you think that you've arrived and you don't need anything more, listen, some of you came to church today without a hungry heart, without a desire. Some of you came here today and this was like survival mode. Let me tell you something, if you ever get in survival mode, you're looking for a supply, you're looking for a tactic, you're looking for a trick. You're looking for everything you can because you know that, hey, if I don't get all the help that I can get, I'm going to fall. I'm going to fail. That's the way we need to come to church. And when we stop doing that, and we just come and it's a checkbox or it's a social club, then guess what? We're not getting what we need. And when the rains and the floods and the wind and all of the circumstances in life come, we crumble. Peter understood it. The next thing that I want to say, and I've got to hurry here, is it's kind of a weird point, but it's just called birds of a feather. You know what we say about birds of a feather, right? Birds of a feather, say it with me, flock together. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 15:14, he said, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch." The Bible teaches that we better be careful who we're following and why we're following them. Because, listen, the Pharisees, they were the majority. They were the ones, they were the list keepers. They were the ones, everybody would have thought, surely the Pharisees have God's approval. And yet Jesus himself shows up and he says, you better be careful if you follow them. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if you follow them, they're just going to lead you to falling into a ditch. The next thing, quickly, things that matter and things that don't. Luke 11:17, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth." All right, what's my point? Things that matter and things that don't. I'm telling you, you get a lot of falling. You get a lot of division that's the result of things that don't matter. I can't remember the last time that I've heard about a fall or a failure or a church split that was over something that really mattered. I'm serious. When's the last time you heard of one? Oh, a doctrinal error. I guess it just kind of felt like a gut punch. I was talking to somebody several weeks ago, and the church that they attended had, like, within a year and a half time period, they had two pastors that had major moral failure. And it's one of these churches that's kind of a quasi-fundamental, quasi-contemporary, trying to figure out how to still stick to the Word of God, but just not have any standards or restrictions, just let everybody do what they want, but yet we're still, it's still got some good things. And it's like two moral failures from two different pastors in like a year's time. And they just went on like nothing, right. Like it wasn't even a blip on the radar.
Yes, sir.
And I just go, wow, that's amazing. And yet, I know pastor after pastor after pastor that went through the heartbreaking, heart-wrenching thing of a church split because of just stuff.
Right.
I don't know. It doesn't make sense. There are things that matter and things that don't. We need to remember that Jesus said a house divided against itself shall not stand. As God's people, we've got to figure out what's important and what's not. Next, I'll move on here. Understand what grace is and understand what grace is not. Simon Peter once again wrote in 2 Peter 3:17. Let me give a little bit of context before I read it. He's talking about the Apostle Paul's teaching. And there were a lot of things that the Apostle Paul taught that the Jewish Christians kind of scratched their head at. I mean, he's getting Gentiles saved. The Apostle Paul came out with Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And there, Paul's message was called the gospel of the grace of God. And there were things that Paul was getting accused of. Oh, you're just saying, let us do evil that good may come. You're just saying, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's what they're attacking Paul. And Peter is dealing with the Apostle Paul, and he said, you know, there are people who take out of context what Paul has been teaching to their own destruction. And in regard of that, he says this. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know what we've got to do? We've got to understand what grace is and understand what grace is not. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is freedom to live righteously. We're not doing it under the condemnation of the law. We're doing it out of love and joy and because God saved us and that desire in our heart, and now we get to live for God. Paul said, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. And that's what this contemporary crowd out there is doing. They're falling from their steadfastness because they've got this idea, I'm saved by grace, so I can just live however I want. And Peter says, beware. Don't be led away by the error of the wicked. And then one last thing before I conclude, and that is we've got to pay attention. We've got to pay attention. And this next, I'm going to give you two verses here that I want to emphasize that we need to make sure that we always keep these two verses connected. Most people don't keep this first verse connected to the next. But 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I've heard that quoted, you know, just that verse all by itself. You know, somebody that is maybe living a little bit more righteous than you, somebody that's got a little bit more religious zeal and enthusiasm, and they're just doing good, and they're great gungs, and it's like, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, they're basically using that verse to try to cool somebody's jets, like that they're doing that because they're full of themselves. But verse 13 is what verse 12 is talking about. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What are we taking heed to? Well, verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you. He'll not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That's what we're supposed to take heed to. Hey, are you standing for the Lord? Are you living for the Lord? Are you right with God? All right, take heed, because temptation is going to come your way. I mean, temptation that's going to be so strong that you just think that I can't overcome it. There's no way. I've just got to give in. I've had times where the devil just beats on you and beats on you, and it's like, you know what? Maybe if I just give in, he'll leave me alone. You ever done that before? Sadly, I have. And then after, and you know what? He kind of does leave you alone. But then the Holy Spirit is grieved, and then he starts bothering me. It's like you can't win if you're just wanting peace in the midst of temptation. Right. Well, you can win, but you've got to be choosing victory, not just relief.
Yes, that's good. Yes.
You've got to say, hey, I don't care if the storm, if the devil can just keep on. I don't care about peace. I don't care about safety. I don't care about comfort. By the grace of God, I'm going to look for that escape door. I'm going to trust that, hey, I can overcome this because God is faithful and he won't allow me to be tempted above what I'm able to say no to. That's why Paul said, flee also youthful lust. Get out of Dodge. Get away from it. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. These are all principles that we've got to incorporate in our life in order to keep us from falling. And one last thing, and that's in Jude, verse number 24. Are you ready? The grand finale, folks. We're just minutes away from food. Great, he's done. Young people, I'm done after this. But that doesn't mean that this is not important. Jude verse 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Amen. Brothers and sisters, he is able to keep us from falling.
Yes, sir.
Listen, we got to remove some fall hazards. We got to start preventing. There's stuff in our life that we need to get out of our life, the clutter, the hazards. We've got to stay spiritually strong and exercise. We've got to have that spiritual balance in our life. There's all things that are just perfect analogies to the spiritual life. But just like we can do things outwardly to keep from falling physically, we can also follow the principles of God's word and we can keep from falling. We can keep from falling as a church. We can remember where we went astray and we can go back and we can get it right. Amen? We can remember that a house divided against itself cannot stand, and we can put aside foolishness and nonsense that doesn't matter, and we can get our eyes back on the scripture, back on the word of God where we're supposed to be, and we can stand strong in the faith, standing on the grace of God.